Exodus, but let's turn to Matthew 22, which is connected. Matthew 22, verse 34. We might expect, as Jesus taught, and the people he taught in Israel who knew the law, they said, many of them were familiar with it, but there would be a lot of questions about it that he would be asked for good and ill as far as they were concerned. Matthew 22, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Father, we're grateful for the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Never tricked, never defeated, never snared. The Lord, really, even he was misconstrued and twisted than he is today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your patience with us. Many are your children today, Lord, who scoffed and were truly unbelievers. And yet, Lord, in your mercy, you saved. And we thank you. And Lord, bless our study now into what we've been looking at in Exodus, but here now in Matthew, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is often in life a big picture, and then there's a little picture. And the little picture makes up part of the big picture. Let's take a puzzle, for example. When you get a puzzle, somebody buys it, let's say, go to the store, and you pick a puzzle. Well, the puzzle is purchased based on the picture, the big picture. The big picture is on the box. And so people say, "That's the one I want right there. That's a pretty picture. Put that together. That'll look nice." If you took the box away and just put the pieces in a plastic bag and hung it up on the shelf, it would not have the same impact. People don't buy a puzzle on the basis of the pieces, except how many there are. But to have them in a bag, you can't tell what the big picture is. I don't know if I want that one or not, because I can't see the big picture. So what we have in the law is we have a big picture and we have the little pictures. Now, the little pictures are just as important and make up the big picture, just like the puzzle does. But it's nice when you can see the whole thing. And that's what this is. The law is reduced to a big picture so that it is easily understood. If you're making a recipe of some kind, which I would probably not be doing, although I did make two sunny side up fried eggs this morning. I didn't do any measurement, though. If the recipe called for 150 over 200th cup of water, you're what? 150th over 200? That's 3/4 of a cup. Once you reduce it, well, it makes perfect sense. But if it's strung out to 50 times that, well, it takes longer to grasp. And so what the Lord does is he takes even the occasion here of what we're told in Matthew is a test. How it would be a test and to what purpose it had. This happened a lot with Jesus. People came not to prove him right, but to hope to prove him wrong. In this particular case, we're given just, to a point. Other places have a very similar thing. In fact, if you look through Scripture, there are several aspects or events where this happens. that aren't all the same. There's a rich young ruler, which is different than this, which is a lawyer. And in some cases, they ask and then they respond with wisdom, and they really are seeking answers. And other times that they're trying to trip Jesus up and give a reason to disbelieve him, which means, you know, they didn't want to believe in the first place. But they were just questioning him to try to trip him up. So Jesus takes the opportunity here to deal with that matter. Now, we're told in this text, at the very beginning, the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. It's a perfect example above there in verse 23. On this, that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother." Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, which note, remember, they don't believe in. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all married her. This is what happens when grown men get together and discuss things too much in a room by themselves. They come up with what they consider to be an absolute killer argument. They don't believe in the resurrection, and with that as a foundation, they make up a hypothetical where a poor woman has seven husbands and she kills them all somehow. Or they die. And then she dies and gets to heaven, and now which of the seven is she going to be married to in heaven? Jesus is supposed to say here, you know, I believed in the resurrection, but now I don't. Obviously, it's ridiculous. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching, which is another way that he shut them up. So the Pharisees took their shot at it. And again, it would seem whenever you see something like a question was asked testing him, that they're not really looking for information. They're looking for victory. So the question then is, and the Pharisees were very respectful for the law. And if you were a Pharisee, you're supposed to honor all the law. And so it's probably, if I'm just guessing, a possibility of why they think this is a test, is to get him to side with a certain law and not another one, so that they can accuse him of not putting value on this other law while elevating one over another. It wasn't that way every time it was asked, but here it may be. So they asked the question, a lawyer, a scribe. A lawyer here is not Perry Mason, but a lawyer is someone who deals in the law, a scribe, an expert in the law. And so they asked the question, which is the great commandment of the law? It'd be like asking your grandmother, who's your favorite grandchild of the whole bunch at Christmas in the room with everybody there? Grandma, all your grandchildren are here. Which is the favorite grandchild of all these? Well, grandma's going to have something to answer here. Well, it may be what the Pharisees were trying to get Jesus to fall into. But he answered the question. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Now let me read you a parallel, Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Now, whether that's the same as this event, and we're just not told the latter part of it, and maybe he started off testing and turned out that he got a good answer and he agreed, and Jesus noted that he was not far from the kingdom of God, but I will note that that means you're not in the kingdom of God, but you're not far from it. And none of us want to fall short of heaven. So what he says there, also there's a difference in heart, soul, mind, and strength, and heart, soul, and mind. Heart, soul, mind, and strength shows up in Luke as well. It's a figure of speech for your whole being. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, everything. Love for God is to be in complete devotion from us. So that's how it's worded. And so that is, we've studied the first four commandments. That is the first table of the law. First tablet. Moses came down from the mountain. We haven't got to that point in Exodus. Came down from the mountain with two tablets of stone that were written by the finger of God, we're told. And so God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on two tablets. The thought is that the commandments are divided up into two tablets, four commandments on the one and six commandments on the other. They were written front and back, and Moses broke them at first, and they got another reprint of them after that. But it emphasizes that the first tablet of the law is about loving God. And if we go back and look again at Exodus 20, we can see that. These first four commandments are about God and loving God. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. That's the first commandment. And by the way, of course, I've told you that some people would put three commandments on the first tablet and still get through the Sabbath commandment because they think that the first verses 3 and 4 and 5 are one command. And then you get the second commandment will be the don't take the Lord's name in vain, and then the Sabbath law. But to do that, you have to divide up the last commandment, the 10th commandment, into two. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In order to get 10 commandments, after you divide up, after you give the first two commandments as one, you have to make that two commandments. The ninth commandment then would be, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. The 10th commandment would then be, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and all that follows there, or whatever. It just seems it's much more of a forced thing, although they're not numbered here. So you see there the first four commandments, no other gods before me. Verse 4, no images. Images sometimes are made about other gods. Sometimes images are made for the true God. No images. Verse 4, you shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So those two commandments state that only God, the true God, are you to worship. And don't make an image of him or of any God. I explained when we went through this that images tend to become idols. And there's no way you can make an image of God because God is spirit. And there's no way we can make an image of Jesus really of any accuracy because we don't have any pictures of that. And the Bible tells us a little bit about he was not a Don Juan type of man. He was one that was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we as it were our faces from him. So to do that and to depend upon that for worship leads to idolatry. And it leads to God being jealous because you begin to give your adoration to an image of God that is not the way he looks. The third one is about taking the name of the Lord in vain, empty, meaningless, just throwing God's name around without giving it its due weight. Blasphemy, things of that nature would be involved, but also oaths taken in his name. And then the Sabbath day. All of that has to do with God. Now, it benefits us. It's very beneficial for us to be focused on that there's one God and to be focused on that one God. That is extremely simplifying for our lives. We don't have to look around for the true God. God reveals himself to us, and that's the only God there is. We don't have to go into iconoclastic kinds of things and make icons and idols and such and fill the church up with that and run to and fro throughout the Holy Land trying to find relics, which is what the Catholic Church was famous for and is famous for. This simplifies. This is the one God. He's the only God we have to please. He's the only God we have to follow. His law is the only law we have to obey. All mythology has more than one God. You get on the sea, you better get the sea God on your side. You get in the mountains, the mountain God will come in handy. And whatever. But all that is, of course, is mythology. You get one God, that's all you have to deal with. So when Jesus says there are two commandments back in Matthew 22 that summarize the law, he has given us the big picture. He's showing us the full picture so that we know what it's about. And so he answers the way he does. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the greatest one. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's like it, and it both has to do with love and devotion and selflessness and benefiting others and serving others. We serve the Lord in worship and service. We serve others with service and help and aid, and that's the way we're to live our lives. And those who do that like we do would then be loving us as well. We get love from all sides. That's the great first commandment, is love God. And the second, love your neighbor. Now, if we go back to Exodus 20 again, you're saying, well, weren't we just there? You see that, although we haven't looked at these in detail yet in this study, verse 12 is the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Well, father and mother, that would be others, your neighbor, those beside you. Doesn't mean somebody lives next door. 13, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, and so on. All of that, if you do that, is looking out for the benefit of your neighbor. If you dishonor your father and your mother. You're dishonoring your father and your mother, which is a moral evil. And that is not giving them the proper respect. It means you're thinking about yourself. You know more than they do or whatever. If you murder someone, by definition, you're not looking out for their best interest. You're looking out for your own. You're getting rid of them, getting them out of the picture, rub him out, whatever, you know. It's your own sin. You shall not commit adultery. You're having no respect for the spouse of someone you're in a relationship with outside of your own marital bond. You shall not steal. You're having no problem with taking somebody else's merchandise. They were going to miss it. They want it. It's their own, and you steal it, and it's selfish, and it's evil. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, lying. Did I say something wrong? Is the police on the way? False witness, lying. You're not thinking about your neighbor if you bear false witness against him. Yeah, that neighbor. Yeah, I think I did see him around the bank that was robbed, whether you did or not. They just had a bunch of drones flying at Gatwick Airport in Britain. And somebody put the finger on a man and a woman that had some airplanes, little model airplanes that they flew around. And he was at work. And she was also accounted for. And the police kept him in custody for 36 hours. Somebody ratted on him about maybe they're the ones that were flying the drones. And all kinds of other evidence was against that. Police, I think, were very eager to make an arrest. But someone conjectured that maybe a neighbor that they're not right with or somebody didn't like it for whatever reason ratted them out. Well, if it's false witness, that's exactly put that couple through all that fear, and they're innocent. And the last one about coveting, you know, is you're saying you want it more than them. You want their house, they got it. You want their wife, they have that. What? You want their servant, you want their life. You don't want them to have that life. You're not thankful that they have that, you want it. So all of that is summarized in loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, one warning here is whenever things are whittled down and fractions are reduced, and you get the big picture. Love God, love your neighbor. You can't abandon the parts, because the parts tell us how we do that. And what sinners will do is they will take the summation, love God, love your neighbor, and they will make it something that it's not. And then they will end up saying, well, you know, I think it's loving if we accept people who have a different religion, because they believe in it with all their heart. They serve that God. Whatever they wear, whatever worship they have, whatever days they celebrate, it would be loving for us to say that that was proper. And that's twisting it completely around to where it now no longer is what it says in the Bible. But when you summarize something, it tends to give people, in a sinful way, a way to redefine it and fill in the details. But the details are already filled in. The big picture comes from the details. No other God, no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, the Sabbath day, and those things about the neighbors. And yet, how often do we hear today? Two people are in love, they're the same sex, they want to get married. Well, that's perfectly loving and nice to accept that and to support it. But it's the opposite. Because they're filling in the details. They're taking love and they're taking all the details out of it, and then they're making it whatever they want it to be. And so then you don't have the law anymore. You got something else filled in. Well, that's just what we can't do. So the two commandments here, love God, love your neighbor, are just summations of the law. And it is an easy way. You ask, and it's like the golden rule. Whatever you would have men do to you, do to them thing. That is a summation Jesus gives of the second tablet of the law. You can love your neighbor, it says, as yourself. Many years we've heard about self-image and proper love for self. It's been a biggie for a long time. And I understand in the best case scenarios, I understand what it means and what would be a good way to put it. When you tell people to accept the way they are, well, that's contentment. And it's not coveting another person's looks. It's being thankful and content. That's what it is. It's being turned to love yourself, which I think is unfortunate. Because the Bible says no man has ever not loved himself. We love ourselves. That's the problem. Jesus said we have to die to ourselves. So some say, you know, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And then they say we can't even love our neighbor unless we love ourselves. No, it's saying that we already love ourselves. Love your neighbor like that. What do you want for yourself? You go up to you're out in the woods and you see a big briar, saw briar across the path. And what do for yourself? You walk around it, pick around it, go under it, cut it down to avoid it. Because you don't want to get hurt. So if you want the same for your neighbor, you might tell them about the saw briar, clear it out for them, and not cut it down and hit them over the face with it. Because you don't want that. That's a very easy way to determine whether we want whether we're doing what's right toward them is what we want. I mean, I know there are perverse people who say, yeah, I like a good whack across the face with a saw briar. Well, you know, forget that. But most, you know, people just, they know what they want. They know what they like. And we have a built-in love for ourselves. And we want to look good, and we want to be spoken well of, and we want to have as less pain as we can have and less sickness as we can have, and we want to make as much money and be successful as we can make and get some things, and we're happy to have them, and we should be happy that others are able to do that and not be covetous and all these things in the second tablet of the law. And if we do that, well, then we're covering in spirit the details. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you will not have another God, because you could not love another God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't do it. Solomon, with all of his women, could not love them all the same. We are not, you know, multi-channeled kind of robotic people who can do that. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You pick your God. If it's material things, it's material things. If it's God, it's God. You can't do both. So when we love God with all of our heart, we're not going to have another God, and we're not going to make an image, because that is displeasing to the Lord. And we're not going to take his name in vain, because we value his name. We don't want to speak ill of his name. There are people who speak all kinds of evil. We have a lot of means today to speak evil. We have Twitter. We have Facebook. All kinds of Google things. I'm not even including anywhere near as many ways. We have more ways to slander and blaspheme today than any time in the history of mankind. We can get up in the morning and by the evening have slandered and criticized people in every continent on the face of the earth through the wonders of the internet. And evil breaking out through anonymous kinds of things all kinds of sin is done. It used to be you walk down the next to your neighbors and go across the fence and talk about your neighbors, and that was gossiping and that was wrong, but it stayed pretty local. Now you do that, the whole world might know by the end of the day. If your heart is right, well, then you won't do that. But you'll find that a lot of people who don't respect anybody else will respect their mom. Don't say anything bad about my mom. What'd you say? Did you say something about my mom? That's the way we're Christians are treat the name of God. So really, love covers this. Now, we've just gotten through as the first tablet. Assuming that, you know, that's the first four were on the first tablet. The summation of that is love. There are other instances, and I'm not going to go into those now, but other instances in the gospel where it's worded this way. For example, in Luke, a lawyer stood up and said and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That would be a different situation. And he answers different. Sometimes people say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the law will be mentioned as a means by which you do that. So Jesus said, do all those things and you're good. And then they'll say, either they've done it or they're a little bit fuzzy still. For example, when Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, the guy said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, wiggle room. I live out in the woods. I don't have any neighbors close by. So I don't have to love anybody, do I? And anything I've done that might be considered evil if you had a neighbor can't be put on my account. So I'm good there. If you want to know, you know, you accept it. If you don't want to know, you wiggle out of it. But that is the summation we get in the scriptures. And you know, the ones who were most familiar with the law didn't know it. They didn't know it. The Pharisees were very intricate about the details. This and this and this and this, and they missed the picture. They missed the big picture because they were very hateful. They're very condescending, very judgmental. The Sadducees were the liberal theologians of their day. They were very dismissive of plain teaching of Scripture about the resurrection and such. So they missed it. But the Lord gives us the big picture as well as the small picture. Any thoughts or questions or comments you have?